Probably most of you have seen the film Fiddler on the Roof. Tevye, near the beginning of the film, Tevye, one of the main characters, finds a group of men who are arguing. And after listening to one of them, he tells him that, you know, he's right. But then another speaks up and gives his side of the argument, and Tevye turns to him and he says, you know, he's right. And then a third man speaks up and he says, he's right and he's right. He says, they can't both be right. To which Tevye says, you know, you're also right. It's a fact of life. Wherever we have people, even godly people, there will be disagreements. There will be different ways of seeing even the same thing. I read of one man who took a private retreat at a monastery. He spent 4 days with 24 men who had taken vows of poverty, silence, and celibacy. These men had made sacrifices in their personal lives far more than what we would even imagine. They left behind their families, their friends. They turned their backs on the possibility of marriage and children. They let go of the dream of fulfilling any secular career. They devoted their lives, literally, to constant prayer and service. And the one thing that this visitor noticed after 4 days was that even these people, as dedicated as they were, their body language showed that they were not immune to the stress of conflict with one another. It's a fact of life. If you live or work or associate with people in any way, you will experience some conflict. You will step on toes, or your toes will get stepped on. The only way to escape it completely is to live in complete isolation. And that isn't a very realistic option for most all of us. And so I thought what I'd like to do this morning is look into scriptures and see what principles we can gain from the Bible that might help us better handle the potential conflict that is inevitable when people are together, so that it doesn't develop into an all-out war. Now, I should preface this by saying that interpersonal relationships are a complex thing. And I'm not trying to offer this morning a quick and easy answer, because everyone has their own experiences and they react to situations differently than the person next to them. However, there are principles that should guide us. And there are actually many principles in the Bible that would guide us. And this morning, I just want to look at one of them. It's not the only one. It's just one of perhaps many. And the focus I want to look at today is often ignored, even though it is biblical. We don't take it seriously. We think maybe it's for someone else. And I think we should take it more seriously. So what am I referring to? I'm referring to a teaching that Paul gave to the church in Corinth when they were experiencing conflict within the church. He is actually chastising them for the way they are dealing with conflict. In particular, they were taking one another to court. That's what he was dealing with. And there, in that statement, there's another statement that stood out. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7, and he says, the very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. And then he says, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? We are living in a world today where everyone is demanding their rights. We have charters of rights. Employees have rights. Employers have rights. Tenants have rights. Landlords have rights. Customers have rights. Citizens have rights. Airline passengers have rights, although not very many. Even cable subscribers have rights. There's the right to vote. In some places, there's the right to bear arms. There's the right to do whatever anyone pleases. There's the right of free speech. And of course, the one right that most people don't exercise is the right to remain silent. The list of rights can go on. And some of those rights are very important, and they've been hard fought for. But I wonder if in our day and age of rights, and again, some of them are important, but I can't help but wonder if we haven't become a little obsessed with rights. How dare somebody say that to me? How dare somebody take advantage of me? How dare somebody cheat me out of what is rightfully mine? And we fuss, and we fume, and we raise our voice, and we demand to speak to someone higher up, which I have done. And we might make a threat. We'll post it on Facebook. We'll go on a verbal rampage, mowing down innocent bystanders, all in our quest to have our rights maintained. But I ask, at what cost? We feel we must absolutely defend our rights. And in the process, relationships break down. People go to court, as Paul was talking to the Corinthians about. Feelings are hurt. And worst of all, testimonies are shot. Divisions are created. And in the face of such abject demand on rights, this verse from Paul to the Corinthians stands out. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? And I admit, that's a hard pill to swallow. It goes against the very grain of our sinful human nature. No denying that. But the point Paul is making is that there are some things more important than rights. There are some fights that are simply not worthy to be fought. And before you say, well, that's ridiculous, consider what Jesus himself said. And he lived it out as part of the great chapter in Matthew chapter 5, which I began reading a little earlier, where Jesus is showing us how to live as God's people, as opposed to how the world would live. Look at what he says further on in Matthew chapter 5, verses 39 to 42. Jesus made the bold statement. He said, "But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." That is radical thinking, scandalous teaching, so contrary to the ways of the world. If someone slaps you, the way of the world would say you have the right to slap them back. If someone forces you to walk 1 mile, which in those days the military could do that, they could take you, if they see you and say, "I want you to carry my load for 1 mile. They were allowed to make you walk 1 mile. But you had the right to stop after 1 mile. If someone took your shirt, you have the right to demand it back. But Jesus says, turn the other cheek, walk the extra mile, hand over your coat as well. In other words, never mind about your rights. There's something more important going on here. And what's more important than standing for our rights? And I believe the Lord would say our relationships. That is why Paul says to the Christians in Corinth that rather than go to the secular courts to settle disputes, they should settle it among themselves, or better yet, don't get worked up about it in the first place. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? I'm not saying we should take it lightly and it doesn't matter and all that kind of stuff. It hurts and it's hard. But there are times and places where we need to at least consider this principle and not dismiss it completely. I think we dismiss it almost always without even giving it a second thought. But I'm suggesting that somewhere, at some point in our lives, it needs to fit in. I've seen it happen, and you probably have too. I heard of one person who said that they were cheated out of something very significant from a family member, and they just walked away. They said it wasn't worth causing a fight over it. On the other hand, we know of many people who have fought for what is theirs, especially within a family. It was rightfully theirs, but a relationship was destroyed. We all know of people who don't talk to each other for decades. Why? Because somebody fought for what was theirs. And what Paul is saying to us in such situations is that there is a time and a place where it is simply better to be wronged or cheated than to break apart a relationship. Even before Jesus was born, it was prophesied about him by Isaiah. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And that's exactly how Jesus lived. He taught it, and he lived it. And yet somehow we've come to believe that we must always fight for what is ours. And I wonder, why do we do that? And I know sometimes it's because of a principle, and I can understand that. There are principles that are important, and sometimes it's because you need to defend someone else, and I understand that. There is definitely a place for that. In fact, God takes delight when we care for those who are weak and unable to speak for themselves and so forth. But I think more often than not, it's probably because of our pride. How dare someone do this to me? This is mine. And all I'd like to suggest to you today is to at least give this principle some consideration. Don't rule it out automatically as some fanatical teaching that is only for someone else. And I want to suggest to you today that the next time something goes wrong, or someone steps on your toes, or someone takes something that is yours or mistreats you in some way, at least stop and ask yourself, and maybe pray about it, is this an occasion where it's better that I simply accept that I've been wronged? I'm not saying it is going to be. I'm just suggesting at least consider that. Stop and ask, is this a situation where, you know, I can do without this? It's not the most important thing. It won't matter in 5 years or in 10 years anyway. So I'm not going to get worked up about it. And you just turn away and you leave it and you forget it. And you put it in God's hands. And the person who has wronged you, you pray for them. And you put them in God's hands. And you pray for grace to love them just the same. The bottom line is that relationships need to come before rights. Relationships are so important. They're even more important than coming to church, our religious duty, our activity. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. He said, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar," in other words, fulfilling a religious obligation or duty or just doing what you're supposed to do because you want to, you're offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you. You don't even have it against them. They have it against you. Jesus says, leave your gift there. Forget it. That's not what's important. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Practical stuff. Why? Because our relationships with those around us is what makes us stand out in this world. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? And I thought, there's a truth there that people need to understand. And at least in some situations, you might say, I can't put that in every situation. That's fine. At least in some, ask God to help us implement it. It's important. How do we do it? You say, man, that is a hard pill to swallow, and it is. We can only do it by looking at the love of Jesus, how he loved us, how he poured out his life for us. He was wronged. He was cheated. As Isaiah said, prophesied, he went. He was crucified. And he did it for us. And then Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, he said, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you also must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just come before you this morning, and Father, we recognize that in our own human strength and ability, the words of Paul to the church in Corinth would be next to impossible. But Father God, as we look to you and as we look at what Jesus did for us and his example and his teaching, I pray, Father God, that you would help us to at least consider the possibility that maybe you'd have us to accept these words. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? And I pray, Father, for your people here this morning, because no doubt there are many who have been wronged, who have been cheated. And I pray, Father God, that you would just give them a great sense of your presence and peace as they turn their back on some things in this world that might be others might fight over, Lord. I pray, Father God, that you would just give them a sense of peace and presence. And Lord, where there has been a breakdown in relationship, I pray, Father God, that you'd open the doors for restoration, Lord God. For Father God, we know that it is your desire for your people to love one another as you have loved us. So I pray, Father, for forgiveness where we have failed in this. I pray, Father God, for grace that we may be able to carry it out with those in our lives. And I pray, Father God, that just your presence, your will would be done today and every day in our lives, that we may reflect your glory through our words and our actions. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.